Amen. You can be seated, and I just want to say good morning, church. I am Pastor Keith, and allow me to welcome you to Revive Wesleyan Springville Crossing Campus, where today we will begin a brand new sermon series that really builds off of everything we talked about last Sunday as we celebrated Easter, Jesus' resurrection. Now, if you were here last week, a main point was that Jesus' resurrection changes what? Do you recall? It changes everything, right? Everything. Jesus' resurrection changes everything, really, including our past and our present and our future. And so in this series that we begin today that's called Reverse the Curse, we are going to really explore that truth. And as our jumping off point this morning, let's look to and let's listen to the Apostle Paul's words about what is most important in our faith. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. It says this, "For what I, Paul, received, I passed on to you as of what, church? First importance. That Christ died." Why did he die? For our sins. "According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." Now, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ that is offered to everyone, and that is received by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Faith that he died for our sins, and faith that he was buried, and faith that he rose again. And this is the incredible hope that we can stand upon ultimately, and why we celebrated Easter last week. And I just have to quickly say how much, as a person, how much I just appreciate clear focus. I don't know about you, but I just really appreciate clear focus. It helps me so much to know what is premier or what is critical or maybe you could say of what is utmost important. And God, through Paul, says, this is it. This is it. What we just read, that Christ died. And why? Why did it say he died again? For our sins, right? Yours and mine. And he was buried, church, but he rose again. Our focus is to be there on this truth. Now, with that said, many of us have heard and even believe that Jesus died for our sins, right? We've heard that. We believe that. We say we do. But have you ever just like lingered there a little bit? Have you ever just lingered there just a little bit, wondering, contemplating maybe, beyond just a passing thought or beyond a taking in of what someone like myself maybe has proclaimed to you about this truth, that Jesus died for our sins? Again, have you ever just kind of wondered why Jesus had to die for our sins? And have you ever just come up with a clear and a communicable answer to that? Well, what I would like to propose the answer to that being is this. It's because, church, sin, do you know what it does? It curses everything. Jesus had to die for our sins because sin curses everyone and it curses everything. Now, with that being said, in our humanness, and maybe just so we can tolerate ourselves or justify our actions, sometimes we downgrade our sin to our mistakes or maybe to our bad decisions. In other words, we relabel sin to things like that, maybe so that we can think that we can somehow flippantly apologize for them and move on from them. But church, I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry, sin is so much more significant than that. I mean, throughout the Bible, sin is referenced numerous times, church. In fact, let's just quickly look at a couple examples today to just wrap our heads, to wrap our hearts around the significance of sin. For example, in Romans 5:12, it communicates that sin leads to death. Let me read it to you. "Therefore," says God's word in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death, it says, through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So per that verse, sin leads to death. It's serious business. Now let's listen to Isaiah 59, 2. Another place God's word teaches us about sin. It says this, but your iniquities, sin in other words, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Think about what that verse says. It says that sin separates us from God, from his face, from his presence, and from even his listening ear, right? Think about it. Sin separates you from the source of life. Sin separates you and I from the source of hope and the source of healing. You don't want to be separated from that, do you? You don't want to be separated from him, do you? I hope you don't. And then Psalm 51:5 communicates that we were even born sinful. We were born sinful. Listen to it. I was brought forth, it says, in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And then Genesis 4:7 tells us even more about sin. It tells us that sin is crouching at the door. It's crouching at the door, desiring to what? Desiring to have us, to own us. You know what that tells us? It tells us that sin, church, is an active force. It is an active force in our lives. And then this one, okay, that we're going to say, I'm just being real, this one is challenging, at least for me. Sin is described, get this, as knowing what you should do and not doing it. Yikes. I don't know about you, but that one bites me a lot. Far too often, sadly. I don't know about you again, but I sense something from God, but I discount it. And I don't do it. And I do that all too often. I get too distracted. I get too busy to be listening to and for him. Missing that. And missing that is sin. In fact, listen to James 14. It says this, if anyone knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is, you guessed it, it is what? It is sin for them. So sin is not only doing bad things, it is also not doing good and godly things. Yikes. We need some hope, right? We need some help. And then lastly, we see in John 8:34 this. Sin, do you know what sin is? It's a slave driver. That verse says this, Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now that overview of the far-reaching impact and truth of sin, that might be painful to listen to. But I'm telling you what, it is so important to get an accurate perspective on sin. Sin just cannot be taken lightly, church. It is, okay? It is the most destructive force on earth. And it has impacted everything, and it has impacted everyone. Sickness, even. Did you know, like, there was no sickness, there was no death before original sin? The effects of some things we struggle with, like depression or even death itself, the consequences of sin. Original sin and the things we keep doing today. And I hate to break it to you, but that, all that we just read, that is but a portion of Scripture. It's just a portion of the picture that God's Word paints of sin. And when we stop to think about it, we feel and we experience the curse of sin everywhere. In our relationships, and in throughout our communities, in our health, our aging bodies, my aging bodies, in nature, we feel it all across the world and the globe. In all of these things and more, I'm just saying we feel the very real pain of death and the consequences of sin that ripple all throughout all generations, sending shockwaves, okay? Shockwaves of hurt and pain through everything and everyone. Everything and everyone that we really care about. Again, this sin curse is seen in everything. Everything from war to genocide to mass murder, even to the murder that you and I commit in our own hearts when we gossip about others. And we see it in adulterous thoughts that we entertain. And we see it in our tendency that we have to serve who? To serve ourselves over serving others. Again, sin. Sin is the most destructive thing in the world. And all I'm saying this morning is to deny it or to downplay it and the curse of sin, you know what that is? That is to deny reality itself. And it's also to deny, this is what's important, it's to deny the need for a Savior. It's to deny the need for a Savior and the profound act of our Savior. Because when we think that we can like wiggle our way out of it or pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or progress enough maybe even as a human race to some kind of utopia where everything is perfect, when we think that stuff, we are wrong. We're wrong, just flat out wrong. And we are denying what Paul said was the most important thing in our first reading this morning. And I am sorry, no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we just cannot deny the fact that sin curses everything. And there is nothing, nothing that we ourselves can do about it. Just let that sink in for a minute this morning. So with that, I think we have to kind of ask some questions, okay? Where did sin come from? Well, in Genesis 2:15 to 17, God tells us that it happened shortly after his setup of creation. I want us to check it out this morning. Genesis 2:15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." You see, God gave humans and gives humans, mind you, even to this day, the choice to follow him, the choice to follow him in his ways or not, and to instead live life their own way. He has given you and I that choice, okay? Because without choice, there is what? There is no true love without choice. Or there is no intimacy in relationship. So he gives choice. And we have to equally recognize that every choice, even the choice to not choose, every choice, we have to recognize this, every choice, even the choice to not choose, comes with consequences. Every action, even inaction, has a reaction. And thus sin came into the world as the result of humankind's choice. And in short, Adam and Eve, they chose death over life. They chose obedience to their own desires over obedience to God's ways. And it was here, church, that the curse of sin entered the story. And it did so really in the form of a simple question from Genesis 3. The serpent, who is a symbol of evil, asked them. He asked them, did God really say that? Come on. Did God really say that if you eat of that tree, you will die? And church, Adam and Eve's response to that question, it led them and they took us with them to cross the one boundary that God gave them. And they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, Genesis 3:14 to 17 tells us this. I'm actually going to read through 19. It says this: "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity,'" that is hatred, that is hostility, church. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In reading that, do you see again how sin curses everything? It curses all creation, animals involved, and the ground. It curses relationships, relationships between men and women. It curses work. Work was there before sin. It just got hard after sin. It cursed even the bringing about of life. Childbearing will now be hard, it said. But most of all, sin cursed and curses our relationship with God. For Adam and Eve, they were not allowed to stay in that garden. It was like a veil just, boom, dropped. It's like a veil dropped in between them and God. And in fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we humans, we had access to him through priests and through prophets, and it was just not like it used to be, or that our God intended or desired to be. And from that moment on, church, from that moment on, Romans 3:23 rings true. It says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the curse. That's the curse. That's the result of it. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. In the midst of the curse, God made a way. In the midst of a curse, God made a way and immediately, okay, he immediately set in motion his redemptive plan. For what we also see in Genesis 3 is God providing clothing for Adam and Eve. He provides clothing for them. And how does he do it? Through animal sacrifice. And I don't know if you picked up on it, okay? But he also told Eve that her offspring would one day crush the head of the serpent. Crush the head of the tempter himself. And well, this offspring comes in the form of God's son, Jesus. One born to a virgin, one sent to live the human experience, but live it sinlessly, and one to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. For in Jesus' death on a cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him who had what? Who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. In other words, church, there was an exchange on that cross. There was an exchange in that grave. And even leading up to the cross, an exchange where Jesus took on our punishment and our sin. And in exchange, he gave us, offers us his righteousness so that we could be in right relationship with God, just like Adam and Eve were in the beginning. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 15:21. It says this, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now earlier we spoke of the devastating ripple effect of Adam and Eve's sin, which cursed all of humanity, and of which we feel the ill effects of all around us. And we said how there is nothing who can do about it. There's nothing we can do about it. And we don't have to. We don't have to other than receive. Receive what Christ has done. And then in response, live. Live. But live for him. In response, we live and we live for him so that we can have the closest relationship possible with him and so that others may receive what he offers. Because here in this verse that we just read, we see that Christ's resurrection reverses the effect of sin. It reverses the effect of sin to bring life and to bring restoration to all creation. We proclaimed it last Sunday, and we proclaim it again today. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in all of human history, period. Because Jesus' resurrection, you see, begins the reverse of the curse that began in that garden. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he begins speaking of this event that has already occurred. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Yet, he goes on to speak in future terms, describing when the reversal of the curse will be finalized. Let's look at what I mean. It's in verse 23 to 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. But each in turn is what it starts as. Another translation says, there's an order, we have to take our turn. But each in turn, Christ, okay, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he is what? He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So what Paul is saying here is that there is a timeline. There's a timeline to the reversal of the curse. A timeline to the restoration of all things. And it has begun. It has begun through Jesus' death and resurrection, but it is not over yet. And the fact that it has begun, well, you know what that does? That affirms that, yes, sin is the most destructive force. But what that also confirms is that love, church, is even more powerful. It's just not really complete yet. It's over. Don't get me wrong. It's over. Christ is won. But the whole timeline is not complete yet. In other words, the reversal of the curse is both now and not yet. It's both now and not yet. What do I mean? What I mean is God's kingdom is here. It is at hand both here and now, but not yet, not fully yet. It is not fully here. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, what it really means is that the kingdom of God and God's kingdom, it means that it is beyond what we can fully understand. And that we, instead, where we fall is we need to trust. We need to trust the revelation that he has given us. In the verses like the one that we just read, that there is a timeline to all of this. And speaking of his revelation, speaking of Jesus, he used stories, didn't he? He used stories to teach. He used stories to teach about certain aspects of what this kingdom of God looks like, what this reversal of the curse looks like. He used parables, in other words, to enable his listeners to just get a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. And one of the main stories he used to do this and to specifically communicate that the kingdom is both now and not yet is a parable called the parable of the mustard seed. It's found in Matthew 13, starting in verse 31. Let me read it to you. It says this. He, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The point here is that while it seems, okay, like the initial appearance of God's kingdom is unimpressive, just like the smallest of seeds, with time it blooms. With time, it blooms into the largest plant in the garden, to the point where you cannot miss it, to the point where it is unmistakable. Now, for many of you, I know that's your story, your personal story of faith. Little seeds were planted, weren't they? Little seeds were planted along your journey. Maybe a sermon here or a sermon there, or a good word from a good Christian friend here or there. Maybe even a good word or an act of kindness by a stranger that made no sense to you at that time, but today, in retrospect, it does, right? That was God. That was God planting a seed. Or maybe it was that song or that line from that song that just planted a seed, and now your faith has just grown. It's blossomed. I trust that is many of your journeys, because I know it's been mine, and many of you that I've talked to. Small seeds that seem unimpressive grow, and they grow at different paces. Well, church, big picture, the seed of God's kingdom was planted, if you will, in a grave on Good Friday, which we celebrated a little over a week ago. But then that seed, it sprouted, and it broke through where? In the tomb. And it was present in the garden when Mary first saw the risen Jesus. And that sprout, I'm telling you what, cultivated and announced by Jesus, that sprout is continually growing to this very day. And it will continue to grow until the day of his return. Which means the kingdom of God is breaking through now. It is breaking through now in our midst. We see it collectively as a church in places like Zambia, where our partners, Poetis, are transforming their city. We see it in Buffalo, where our partner ministry, PATH, helps people to escape human trafficking and reestablish their lives. And I see it, as do others who serve the ministry in certain capacities. We see it in our offices. We see it in our counseling rooms, where we help people to pursue the Father and to find healing in his name and in his power that comes from his great love. And I just got to say, those of us who maybe are in this room and, you know, maybe we're part of a small group ministry, we get to see it. We get to see the growth of his kingdom when someone shares their healing story and what God is doing and showing them in their life. And this all gets the chance to happen when we personally turn from our brokenness and turn from our sin to embrace God's healing and to embrace God's way. So are you putting yourself in places? Are you putting yourselves in places emotionally, spiritually, and physically to see it and to experience it and to participate with it or not? Because though Jesus' resurrection began the reversal of the curse, and though through faith in him you are completely forgiven of your sin, you and I, we can still be living. We can still be living with his face hidden from us in some varying capacity, or with his ear muffled from hearing us and us from him. That is possible because our continued engagement in our own personal sin. Or simply it could be because we're just too distracted. We're too distracted or too busy with other things to be most fully in tune with him. Theologian and author Daniel Miglore, in his book, Faith Seeking Understanding, writes this: sin can be described as the resistance to our essential, did you hear that? Our essential relation to God. That is, sin is a resistance to that. And he continues, our need of God's grace. He continues by saying this: from this vantage point, sin, do you know what sin is? It is fundamentally opposition to grace. That is what he says. That is what he claims. It's sin, he says, is saying no to the invitation to receive God's gift of life with our praise and with our thanksgiving. It's sin is saying no to a life of glad service to God. And its sin, he continues to write, is saying no to a life of friendship with fellow creatures. And sin, he continues, is the great refusal to live thankfully and gladly by the grace of God that makes personal life in a community with diverse others possible. And then he concludes with this: sin is flat out grace denied. No thank you, God. Point being, okay, the reversal of the curse that Jesus' resurrection began, it is here and growing and available to us and to you now, but it is also not yet. There is more. There is another phase coming. And in saying all that, I get it. Trust me, this is not an easy concept to consider because it doesn't always fit into our daily reality and our desire for a simple and a clear timeline. But I am telling you that if you know what to look for, if I know what to look for, we begin to see the effects of the reversal of the curse, the blooming of God's kingdom. If you know what to look for, you begin to see it everywhere. It's at the place where someone forgives. It's at the place where someone restores a relationship. It's at the place where someone puts the needs of another above their own. That's the kingdom of God. That's the reversal of the curse stuff. It's even where we see advancements in medical and technological areas. It's in places where our abilities and the resources to do those things match up to be used for good, for the good and the glory of God, and for the good of fellow man. So as we prepare to close, we have to agree, okay? We have to agree that though God's kingdom is breaking through now, things are still a mess. Things are still such a mess in many ways, aren't they? It's not just me, is it? Well, that is because the curse and the kingdom, they're both still present. They're both still present. And take heart, church, God is not surprised by that. He's not surprised by that. In fact, in another parable, Jesus says that the weeds and the wheat, for now, they live together. And he says when he comes back at his second coming, his promised second coming, he'll sort that out. And weeds and wheat obviously represent evil and good, which he says, again, are together until that harvest, until the culmination or the fulfillment of God's kingdom. When Jesus, when he returns to judge and to separate the weeds from the wheat, the evil from the good. So with that, what are we to do? What are we to do in the in-between times today as followers of Christ, as citizens of God's kingdom? Well, one, what we do is we be encouraged. Be encouraged today that the reversal of the curse has begun. God's kingdom is still slowly but surely breaking through all around us. And it can and is meant all the more to do so. As the fact that that reversal of the curse changes the way in which we think and the way in which we see and view the world around us. So be encouraged today. Two, be aware. Be aware. Don't be distracted. And don't let sin bind you. Be aware and look for the signs of God's kingdom that are all around and celebrate that. Celebrate that. And just like we know and we enjoy looking for the signs of spring all around us in the environment, look for God's kingdom. Look for God's hand at work in your life and around your life and in the lives of people around you that you know and in our communities and in all of creation, and ask God regularly to give you eyes for that. Don't get sucked into the negativity all around. That's easy, okay? Be intentional. Good news is present too. Look for and celebrate that. As a cue, I just want to let you know, I'm not promising this, but I think next week I'm going to want to hear from some of you about where you are seeing that in your life and around your life. I think we're going to have a little time in the service for people just to testify about that. Where have you been aware and where do you see him working and moving? So think about that, okay? And again, not a promise, but I think we're going to go in that direction next Sunday. And then lastly, what do we do today? What do? We get busy, church. We get busy. We join God where he is already working. We become an agent of ushering in God's kingdom more and more each and every day until his promised return. Let's not be complacent, okay? Let's not be okay that we can find and we can be encouraged that God's final culmination, the full reversal of things, is coming. Let's not be okay with that and just sit there. Let's be active. Let's be a force in how it can and is and will continue to grow here and now. And it starts with you. It starts with you individually and what he's asking you to do. Let's do that until all things are made new. I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. As we sang earlier, the name of our King. And Lord, as we were singing those songs, I just kept hearing in my head how nothing is impossible for you, but how we so often think things are. But there is nothing, I mean, what could be more impossible than a Savior rising from death? But you did it. And Lord, we have things in our lives that are bothering us, and we realize what we're claiming today is we know that not everything's going to get worked out here and now. We trust you that you are working your plan. And we just need to be responsible for our part of it. So Lord, I just want to pray right now, if there's anybody in this room that, you know, as we talked about sin and something that may be blocking some of his face from us or his ear, Lord, help us to know in our heart of hearts that, yes, we are forgiven. That is so, so good. We are forgiven. But are we in the closest relationship possible that we could be with you? Or is that sin, that thing that we're doing our own way, that thing that feels good, that we know is not of you, is that something we could lay at your feet today? I just pray that we could and that we would sense your presence even closer to us. Lord, help me to do that in my life. And Lord, would we have the eyes to see what you're doing all around us? Help us to be aware. Help us to be encouraged, because the reversal has begun. And you've invited us to be a part of that. And that's exciting. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.